Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 29, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. 1 Samuel 29, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. And Lord, we ask that you bless your word. Again, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit, that you might be uplifted and glorified. And Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us and your grace, that we might be truly the witnesses of your glory, and we'll thank you for that. And Lord, we ask your blessings on Northwood Baptist Church, that we would be found faithful when you return. Lord, we ask for a revival, that you would do a work in our hearts and minds as individual believers that make up the body here at Northwood Baptist Church, that we might praise your name, and again, Lord, share the gospel with a lost and dying world and encourage one another. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is The Mercy and Grace of God. The Mercy and Grace of God. In spite of ourselves, God is merciful. In spite of ourselves, God is merciful. Don't answer this question, okay? Have you ever thought or said, well, they had that coming to them? They had that coming to them. Oh my goodness. We need to evaluate what we had coming ourselves. But the grace and mercy of God had intervened and was gracious to us. And we thank the Lord for that. It's God's mercy and grace that brought us into his kingdom. And it will be God's mercy and grace that keeps us in his kingdom. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for God's mercy and grace. And so as we consider that tonight, I am so thankful that the Word of God is filled with many examples of God working to bring people back to Him. Our nation, if you just consider our nation, where it is today and where it once was, we have drifted afar off ways from where God has been with us as a nation. Not only as a nation, but as his churches in America, we've drifted. Not only as his churches, but unfortunately as individual members of his churches, we have drifted. There are people that I know that have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that are accepting and buying into a lot of the hogwash. There's just no such thing, right? That the world is trying to promote, and they're concerned because they have maybe loved ones or people that they care about that have gotten caught up in the currents that are pulling people away from God and not to God. That's not an excuse for us to condone or to even accept the stuff that the world is trying to promote. God is not willing that any should perish. Do you believe that? Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, hey, listen, the Son of God has come to save that which was lost. Now, I want you to stop and think about something here, okay? Jesus was concerned about the salvation of souls. But did Jesus ever entertain the idea of compromising the truth to bring people in? Did Jesus Christ create things to draw people, things, aside of the truth. It was the truth that he used. Listen, it is the truth that God wants us to use to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to see souls saved, I believe, just as much as anybody else. Amen? I want to see them baptized and discipled for his honor and glory. I'm not opposed to showing our love for people. I'm not opposed to that. But may we never entertain the idea that it's what we do that will draw people to the Lord. We need to be mindful of this. The people that come to be part of Northwood Baptist Church are going to be making the future decisions. They must be regenerated people
saved, born-again people, and they must be concerned about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not entertainment. Not entertainment. We are not going to entertain anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that? We're not going to do it. In fact, by the same token, we won't argue anybody. But it will be the truth that will work in that alone. Now, listen, I know that's not really popular in this day and age. I had somebody recommend, or just they had a concern, and they wanted me to listen to a preacher, and I did listen to him, and it didn't take me very long to discover that this preacher was preaching his own gospel. He used a text. He came up with a title that wasn't even in the Word of God, bounced all over the Bible, and made absolutely no sense or no correlation of what he was saying and what he was trying to promote, that it was never in the Word of God. Listen, somebody today brought up something and said, so-and-so said something. Is that true? And I said, it couldn't be any further from the truth. And they said, I thought so. So I just pitched that book. It was a so-called, quote-unquote, Christian book. If the things that are being taught in Christian books do not correlate and agree with the Word of God, throw them away. If they are in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, they're not Christ-like. And the greatest book that we need to be involved with and familiar with is the Word of God. I'm not opposed to people, you know, looking, but I tell you, we've got the best resource you'll ever have, and that's the Bible. The Word of God will not lead you astray. And so that's important. Now, we are prone to wander. Amen? And that was my introduction. I wandered a little bit here, but I want you to understand something as we consider this tonight about the mercy of God, and that is that God has a plan in spite of the world's plan. The world has a plan. It's not God's plan. It's not God's plan, but God does have a plan for each and every one of us. Now, as we consider this portion of Scripture tonight, I want you to keep this thought in mind. God is dealing with two kings. Did you realize that? At this particular moment in life, King Saul is still on the throne. King David, so here are the two kings. King Saul, who God had rejected, and David, who God had anointed. Amen? Remember, he's the replacement. It repented God. He said, I'm sorry. He wasn't making apologies, but he says it repented him that he had anointed him to be king. He just went his own way. And we want to be careful not to do that. And so anointed has the idea, it's the Hebrew word that means to consecrate, set apart, to be used for the honor and glory of the Lord. Do you know that you and I as well have been anointed with the Holy Spirit? You've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit? You don't have to have a special prayer session for the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It will never be taken away from you. Isn't that amazing? On top of that, listen, you don't have to have a special prayer session. All you have to do is ask God to reveal it to you. You are already in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you're in His hands. And that will never change. Now, that was different than the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, believers were indwelt and the Holy Spirit would move on them at different times, and the Holy Spirit would depart, would not be with them. Now, they were sealed like you and I were by faith in the finished work of the perfect sacrifice that was to come. So the Old Testament looked forward to the coming sacrifice. We look back to what has already taken place. All right, with that said, I want to remind you of this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, if you want to look at it, you can. I'm going to read it to you. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now this was all part of God's plan. He had rejected the Lord and rejected what God had asked him to do. And Samuel told him that. And if you go back there, you'll realize all he cared about was how he looked in front of the people. He wasn't concerned really about the things of God. And so God sent him this spirit that troubled him. And all of a sudden, these people of Saul got this great idea. Hey, you know, that David, he can play the harp and he'll soothe your soul. Do you know that was all in the plan of God? Listen very carefully. This is the best that I can understand it in my mind. But I do want you to know this. You have a choice to make each and every day who you will serve. Each and every day. It's not a one-time choice. It's a choice that you must make daily and throughout the day. Every day. Paul said he crucified his flesh daily. That's also the implication is throughout the day. You can't just, you know, in the morning and then forget about God. And so the Lord is wanting to do a work in our lives, and we have a choice to make on a daily basis. Our heart's prone to wander. We're going to be looking here at King David, who had a heart after God, and he's far away from the Lord at this particular time. God has a plan, and here's how it works. We make a choice. We make a choice today. God being God saw our choices in eternity past, and he wove his will in ours, giving us the freedom to make choices. But his will not be thwarted. They think, the world thinks, Satan thinks he's going to overthrow God. Never happened. Never happened, because God's already been where we haven't been yet. Fathom that thought. God has already been, assessed the situation, and declared what would take place. And that's that he would be honored and glorified. And on top of that, has given you and I the freedom to make the choice of what we will do with our lives. That boggles my mind. Now, people confuse the foreknowledge of God with this idea that we have no choice. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, that's not the case. I think I told you the story of this, of these two preachers that got together. One was a hyper-Calvinist that believed, oh no, there's everything's preordained, destined. And they were sitting down to a preacher's favorite lunch meal. Fried chicken, right? You always hear that. I like fried chicken. I don't know if it's my favorite one, but I like fried chicken. And so that one preacher that believed in the freedom of making choices and grace. And he was talking to the other preacher who said, nope, everything's already preordained. Everything's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he says, do you believe it's preordained for you to eat that piece of chicken right there in front of you? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. Well, you know what that other preacher did, don't you? Reached over, picked up his chicken, and started eating it. Said, well, I made a different choice than what you thought, didn't I? God has allowed us to make choices. There's no doubt about it, okay? And to have this idea really is a dangerous one, because then we want to say we're not responsible for the consequences of our choices. That's not true. That's not true. Even the lost world realizes there are consequences for the choices that they make. And so there are consequences, and we do have responsibility. So I want to look at a couple of things here tonight. I want to look at the world's plan, because it has a plan, but I want you to understand this also, that God's plan supersedes and prevails over the world's plan. They're going to do their things, but in spite of that, God uses those things to glorify himself. We might say, listen, and I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't even pretend to understand the way God works. We were talking about Joseph today, this morning, in Sunday school class. I would have never dreamed up that plan for him to be sold into slavery. Never would have dreamed up that plan. That was in God's plan before Joseph's brothers ever dreamed it up. God already knew that was going to happen. When he gave him that dream, he already knew what his brothers were going to do. He used what his brothers were going to do to bring it all to pass. He used the evil, wicked plan that his brothers made and turned it around, flipped it on its head for good. Do you see that? All right, now listen. I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I understand it, but here it goes. World War II, Hitler's atrocity to exterminate and wipe out 6 million plus Jewish people and others. But what came out of that in 1948? See, listen, it moved the Jewish people to look for another place. And it was bringing them back, just as God promised that Israel would bear fruit one more time, one day again. And so brought them over into their homeland. All right? I don't understand it. I would never think of it. I wouldn't know how to think of something like that and flip it on its head and use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. But the Lord does. All right. So with that said, we find out what's going on here. Here's the Philistines gathering out to go against the armies of Israel in Aphek here. And in verse 1, and the Bible tells us here in verse 2 that the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men passed on the rearward with Achish, the king of Gath and the Philistines. So David, listen, to say the least, this is the world's plan. Question, was David in the right camp? No, he was not in the right camp. Was God aware of that? Yes. Let me just tell you this. Now, please, don't misunderstand this. I am not excusing this at all. But here's what I'm going to tell you. David was running because of fear. The disciples, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they also were running because of fear. Did they stop loving the Lord? The disciples? No. Were they doing right? No. They were not doing right. But did God know that? Was God going to turn them around and bring them back to himself? Absolutely. David, a man after God's own heart, was not in the right place. And God was going to bring events into his life to bring him back. He did not know. Had he known, all he needed to do was wait about a year and a half, and he was going to be the next king. Saul dies in this battle. David was getting ready to be on the wrong side. You remember what he said? I'll not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. He would have been doing the very thing he said he would not do had God not intervened in his life. He would have never dreamed he was doing that. He was not even in his right mind in his thinking. God still held David in his hand. Praise God. He still holds you and I in his hands. And he's not done with us. And he knows our frailty. He wants to bring us back. So I'm going to tell you, I am convinced there's not much communication between David and God at this particular time. We're told a year and 4 months. All right. So we find the world's plan. We find the wrong place here. But look at verse 3. And then notice, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? David wasn't going to say a word. God was using the animosity and hatred towards the Israelites. And the Philistines are saying, they're in our own camp. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Listen, the world will welcome you in. You'll never be part of them, but they'll allow you to compromise. Don't you love that kind of compromise? Amen? You give up, surrender everything you believe and just believe what we believe. That's what some people call working together. Yeah. That's how we work together. You surrender everything, I keep everything. Right? No, that's not working together. But that's the mentality and that's the idea. And so David was here with the Philistines. You compromised your relationship with God. You compromised the people of God. You compromised the will of God for your life, and we'll be all right. It'll even be the icing on the cake if you will just surrender the word of God. Okay. So that's what David was doing. And getting ready to go against the Lord's anointed and the people of God. So, verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. Wow. That's not exactly the kind of testimony that you want from the world. I mean, look, is this not our friend who's walked with us and been with us? And they've not been any problem at all. It is a crying shame for somebody who is living in open sin and to come into the house of God and feel no shame because the word of God's not being preached. It's a shame. If they're in open sin, walking in rebellion to the word of God, they ought to at least feel a little bit uncomfortable because they're hearing the truth. Or else how will they know? How will they know that what they are doing is condemning them and leading them toward destruction one day? But it is a crying. See, listen, if we're not careful, hey, come as you are. Stay as you are. Just fill a pew. Put your name on a roll. Make some decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be all right. No, it won't. No, it won't. I want you to listen. I want people to be part of Northwood Baptist Church. Not as much as the Lord Jesus Christ does. I do want, with all my heart, with all my soul, I want them to be part. Jesus does more because he wants them to be more of a part because he died for them. But we don't want the world coming in and being part of the Lord's local New Testament church without being saved. And without saying, I'm willing to adhere and surrender my will to God's. Not willing to do that. The reason why God's people and God's churches are without power is because they are yielding. And they are saying, we're friends. And that's what's going on in the life of David. He's befriended the enemies of God. I'll give him the credit because he was afraid. I don't think it's a great excuse. I don't think it's a good excuse. Honestly, it's a bad excuse. But I understand the excuse. Does that make sense? I'm human also. I understand sometimes being fearful. Full of fear. And that's where David was. Not a good place to be. God knew it and was going to work with him to bring him out of that. Verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, unless he turns on us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? What if he does that? What if he makes that choice? Says, hey, look, I want to make amends with you. Should it not be with the heads of these men, if it was going to happen? And then they say this, they want to remind him who he was. Listen, is not this David of whom they sang? Man, listen, the Philistines knew the song. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? And by the way, the ones that he was slaying were the Philistines. Is this not him? Achish, open up your eyeballs. Unfortunately, David had his closed and was in the wrong place. And so, verse 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me hast in the host is good in my sight. Now hold on. Don't get in front here. Oh, look at that. Will you look at that? Verse 6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord, it's all capitalized. He's talking about God. But he was still going out to war against the people of God. Don't be fooled. The world will use, oh, the Lord. Oh, the Lord Jesus. They don't any more care for the Lord Jesus Christ than the man in the moon. But they'll use his name when it's convenient. Oh, yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if it's for my benefit, to my advantage, to influence people, but not because it's the truth. That's why the Bible says that ye shall know them by their fruits. What is the fruit? He's getting ready. Look at the fruit. He's going to war with the people of God. And people will jump on that and say, oh, but look, he might be a believer. Maybe David. No, he didn't. David was not witnessing. He was running. We're not moving forward in the battle when we're running. We're not standing for God when we're in the wrong camp. We can't do that. Well, you know, this person just does this, and this person just does that, and I just want to influence from the Lord, influence them for the Lord. Well, then you better get out of their camp. God does. Listen, did Jesus Christ, did he ever compromise the truth? No. And listen, he did. He was amongst them, but he didn't. He never compromised the truth. He lived the truth right in front of them and did not move. And yes, that's how you win people to the Lord. By standing in the on the truth. To tell them, listen, what are we talking about here? Eternal life or eternal death? The stand for God has eternity in the balance. For our loved ones, for our friends, and for those for whom Christ has died for. There's no doubt in my mind, David would tell you he was in the wrong place after he got right with the Lord. All right, right? He's in the wrong place. So he says, verse 7, wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. He's telling you he's more concerned about. He's concerned about displeasing the lords of the Philistine. And if you'll look at the world, they'll let you know who they're more concerned about. These people that are... Listen, don't tell me that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and live like the devil and talk like the devil. Don't tell me you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you show your concern and compassion for things that God says are wrong. It's a contradiction, is it not? It's a contrast. So verse 8, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done? He still doesn't get it. He still wants to go with him. And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with thee unto this day, that I may not fight against the enemies of my Lord the king? Did you get that? David still wants to go, and he has made a league with the wrong side. Why is that so significant? Evaluate where we stand. Because it is quite possible that we have made a league with the wrong side. What are we really concerned about? Do we really believe that eternity is forever? And we're all going to face that one day. All right. So now we find God's intervention. And how is this intervention? It is a separation from the world. Verse 9, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight. As an angel of God. Oh, there we go again. Again, I want to remind you, Achish is still going out to battle and still went to battle against the people of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, do you see his rule? Do you see what rules him? Listen, get that. You're like an angel of God. Well, that sounds so warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? Nevertheless, he's telling us, the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines. That's what he's concerned about. So, he says, notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, I want to remind you, David was saying, why can't I go? And the truth is, ready? Because God had his hand on the whole situation. And there is no doubt in my mind, he thanked the Lord many times from keeping him from making a big mistake, because he would not put his hand against the Lord's anointed. Do you remember that? When he ran. Now he's ready to fight him. See, when we're in the wrong camp, we start to absorb their ways. And we begin to become influenced by their thinking. So the more we expose ourselves, that's why God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't think it won't happen to you. We can't. God said, serve two masters. It won't happen. All right. Verse 10. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And by the way, those are his men. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early and to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now there's the separating. Listen, do you remember when Elijah was used of the Lord to send the 3.5 years of famine? Do you remember that? The drought? You remember Obadiah? He was the governor of Ahab's house. And do you remember? He says, we got to go, Ahab, we got to go find water for the livestock. So Obadiah was by himself and Ahab went another way. It was then that Elijah appeared unto him and told him what God said that he has to do. And it's not until we get out of the camp and get out of the thinking and get out of the mentality of the world that we can hear from God. Now listen, I want you to know this. I don't understand this, but I want you to see how God works. God's working here in chapter 30, verse 1. And now we'll just take a quick look at God's plan and work. All right? Verse 1, he leaves, right? In verse 11 there, the last verse of chapter 29, verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's the land that Achish the king had given to them. Notice this. On the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. So he's been gone from here for 3 days. Comes back. And they find it invaded. And notice, smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They're coming back home. It's gone. And had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went their way. Now listen, David and his men don't know this. This is the Holy Spirit interjecting this for you and I to understand what's going on. But David and his men had no clue whether or not their wives and their children were still alive. But I want you to see something. God is bringing something into the life of David to get his attention. Now that's the way God works. Again, I don't understand that. But that's the way God works. And I want to tell you, David, looking back, thanked the Lord for what happened here. It was not pleasant and it was not easy. Look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's always impressed me. They cried until they could cry. They had no more strength. They were all cried out, really. Physically, they were all cried out. That is a hard sorrow. I'm pointing that out to give you an idea of where David and his men were at. And I want you to know that God had his hand on the throttle. And David's two wives were taken captive, verse 5, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, Lydus and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake. Now he's got another problem. He thought that was bad. Listen, it's getting worse. That would have been all in my book. Again, if I was writing this, if I was planning this out, I'd say, oh, that's enough for David. In fact, look, let's not even go there. But I am glad I'm not God. Because God knows what we need in our lives to get our attention. God was wanting him to turn 180 degrees and not to come back this way again. That he would be in the camp of the enemy. And so, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. And we understand that. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And here is the first time that you hear this in almost a year and a half. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here's the question. Why did he do that? Because he was brought down to the bottom. There was nowhere else to go. There was nowhere else to go. He had nothing. Fathom this thought, okay? You come to your town, not just your dwelling place, the whole stinking town is burnt to the ground and nobody's there. It's over. Nothing. There were no bank accounts back then. Their properties and everything in their livestock was their future. It's all gone. Nothing. David understood where the men were at because he was in the same place. So what does he do? He's distressed because he heard. It's David's fault. He led us the wrong way. Surely that warrants stoning, doesn't it? David caught wind of that. Man, Dave, Lord, I thought it couldn't get any worse. I've lost it all. I thought I'm getting ready to lose my life. Okay, Lord, I've got nothing now. I guess I'll turn to you now. Isn't that a shame? Lost it all, Lord. I guess I'll give you my attention now. Sad commentary for a follower of God who had been blessed by God. But fear drove him to this place. But aren't you glad God was not done with him? And even though we may not understand this, listen, God was merciful. So he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now you find David moving in the right direction. He's still in Ziklag, but he's moving in the right direction. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. That's the lowly priestly garb to worship God. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? That's the sweetest question. God, what do I do? Shall I overtake them? And by the way, listen, that's faith in God right there. David will say, I had nowhere to turn but God. And I remembered all the things God has done for me. And you know what he remembered? Ready? He was still in God's hands, and God wasn't finished with him. The moment he encouraged himself in the Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit was flooding him with thoughts and direction. And peace. They were still thinking about killing him. But he had peace and joy because God turned him. God allowed all this whole situation with the lords of the Philistines, with Achish, to turn him back. And Ziklag was the icing on the cake. You and I would have never dreamed of that. And it would have never worked anyway. Only God can do something like this. So, verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And this is so sweet. Listen, and he answered him. God answered him. Do you know if you'll call unto the Lord? Listen, we should not listen to the flesh, the world, or the devil. Because all three will tell you, God's done with you. Is that true? God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that good? All right. So, he says, shall I overtake them? Verse 8 in the middle. And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, oh, recover all. You know what that just told them? Everything's all right. If God said it, you can count on it. Amen. We're not going to go any further in the story. I'll encourage you to read the rest of it, but they do. They go out and they recover everybody. They're all okay. They did not know that. I believe David knew it right here and gave hope. And I'm convinced that some of the 600 men were saying, I don't know if they're all alive. I don't know if they all got everybody back and all their stuff. Do you know why God burnt down Ziklag? Because that's not God's place for God's people. That's not where he wanted David. Where does God want you and I tonight? Not in the world. Or not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. And there's a greater pull in our day and age than ever before. God has to send revival if there's going to be revival. Because I am telling you, I have never seen the devil work so hard in drawing the hearts and minds of everybody away. The World Wide Web. There are good things that you can learn. Good things. Listen, there's a lot of bad stuff. The internet. You want to be caught up in the internet? I'm not telling you not to use it. But listen, can you not be looking up good stuff and the hours go away? You'll lose your time. You can be looking up good things and staying away from all the garbage, and there's a lot of that out there. You can make a covenant with your heart and your mind and your eyes before the Lord and be right at the things that you're looking, and it will rob you of your time with God. And here's what Christians are thinking, but I'm okay because I'm not doing anything wrong. How much time are we given God and His Word and our hearts in prayer? God's not wanting us to be concerned with what everybody is doing, because He's given to us the direction of what He wants us to do. He's not going to compare us by ourselves. He's going to ask us, did we give Him our hearts? Do we love the Lord truly more than anything else and anyone else? Do we really love Him? And that's what God wants from us. I would never tell anybody to not use the internet. You can't, really, today. You can't. If you're gonna fill out an application, 9 times out of 10, I don't know that anybody takes a paper application anymore. If you're gonna order food, you just can't. But don't allow it to rob your heart from God. God will govern if we will give Him the driver's seat, not the co-pilot seat, the driver's seat. You guide me, Lord, and you will find that there will be this balance. And do you know what happened to David? He got his joy back. Amen? Do you know what the people that were with David saw? Man, we've been away too long. We need the Lord, or we'll walk away. We were once walking as David walked with the Lord. We were walking with God. The moment David started running from because of fear, we were affected. Listen, you will be surprised how much we influence our family, even when we're not around them. If I were to walk away from my God and draw distant from Him, even though I don't live with my parents and my sisters and their families, they will sense the difference, because my heart will grow cold. And I won't think of witnessing to them. The things of God will be distant, and they'll pick that up. Maybe not, how is it, cognitively aware of it, but there'll be a difference. And so God wants us to be the light of the world. To the world, but beginning with our own families. Ready? Listen, here's God's institution. Ready? The family was the first one. Yeah, that's important to God. Then the church. That rubs people the wrong way. Some, but I want you to know, that's God's order, not mine. Let me back that up. If you call a pastor, he tells the church that the pastor needs to rule his own home first before he can rule the house of God or guide the house of God. So in the heart and mind of God, the family's first. Is the church important? Absolutely. Jesus Christ died, the Bible tells us, and gave His blood for it. It's important. But what He's wanting us to understand, if things are not right in the home, in your home, no matter the size, in your home, they won't be right in God's house. So tonight, as we consider these thoughts, the mercy and grace of God is available if we'll turn to the Lord and say, "Oh God, that might be in my life, for your honor and glory first, and then I might enjoy, and that the world might see that there's a God in heaven that loves the souls of mankind." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the wisdom and understanding that it gives and brings. Bless the invitation. Bless this week, Lord. Draw our hearts closer to you and to one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.